and then we'll be moving on from there. The idea has been, when we looked in Exodus chapter 8, we looked at a little bit in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, and we saw that God had poured out 10 plagues against Egypt, and that there was this land called Goshen that was in the midst of Egypt. It was a part of the land of Egypt. But then God said that he was going to set apart the land of Goshen, and that he was going to show that he was still God in the land. And so even though there be a plague of flies, and it be flies devastating all of Egypt, even though there were hailstorms that were destroying all kinds of things in Egypt, even though the livestock in Egypt was diseased and dying, and even though there was darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days, in Goshen there were no flies. And in Goshen, their livestock was healthy and whole. And in Goshen, there was no hailstorm. And in Goshen, in the midst of all of that deep darkness for 3 days in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, there was light. And I've said before, that would be like Dayton being filled with darkness for 3 days, and Sydney filled with darkness, and Troy and Tip City in the middle of Pickle, there's nothing but sunshine. Yes, that would be somewhat supernatural. And so in the land of Goshen, God set it apart, or he sanctified it, which is the word sanctify. It means to set apart. And so we were using that as a picture of our current situation in our nation, where we talk about recession and depression and all these types of things in the American economy. And so many believers walk around and say, woe is me, what are we going to do? The economy's all messed up. But I'm trying to get us to understand that we can dwell in the land of Goshen in the midst of Egypt. That when you were born again, you were born from above, and you were born into a kingdom. And the kingdom of God, God has set us apart, sanctified us, set us aside. And then now that he's done that positionally, he wants to do that experientially. So we begin to, one day at a time, become more like Christ, understand how the kingdom works, understand his word, start to function in a way that God wants us to function. And in doing so, more and more we are set apart and set aside from the circumstances around us. And so we can dwell in the land of Goshen even in our financial lives, but we have to learn how to do things according to the word of God, according to the kingdom of God, and not being so locked into this world system. Because the Bible says that Satan, God, little g, is the god of this world or age. And so we dwell in the kingdom of God. Everybody say amen. And so we've been talking about a lot of different things. We're going to talk about specifically today giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. Some of you thinking, I am poor. I got that. Giving to the poor. So you should rejoice about this message also. Maybe I can get a little something before I leave. No. giving to the poor. And for some time now, God has impressed upon me when I would read certain proverbs, so on and so forth, that he takes up the cause of the poor. That it's part of God's makeup. That generosity is an attribute of the love of God. You can't walk around talking about the love of God, and I just love the love of God, and I just flow in the love of God, but you're stingy. Because stinginess is the antithesis of a godly person. Because a godly person, if you're flowing in the love of God, then generosity flows from you. For God so loved the world, how do I know that? He gave his only begotten son. The giving was the result of the love. So if we're going to walk around talking about the love of God and how we love God and all of love, 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 which sounds nice, warm, and fuzzy, but the truth is, if you love God and if the love of God flows through you, we ought to see it manifest. And one of those ways is in generosity. So let's look just at giving in general. And we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 9, starting in verse 5. When you find it, say amen. If you haven't found it, just fake it and act like it. You might, you know, you be in Second Chronicles, but just act like, yeah, shake your head when I'm reading this. Okay. Verse 5, it says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work. Now, he's talking about money. He's saying that he's able to make you to be sufficient in all things. That means all your bills can be paid. Amen? And that you can have even more than that, so you can be generous and do every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. And I want to look at verse 7 in the Amplified translation. And it says, let each one of you give as he has made up in his own mind and purposed in his heart, not reluctantly. Anybody ever given reluctantly? Yeah. Or sorrowfully, or under compulsion, because the preacher just kept pressing you about it, so you just went ahead, fine, gave the offering. For God loves, listen now, for God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. And so when we see this scripture, we see Apostle Paul being a leader, leading by example. As an apostle, he had the right for the churches that he dealt with to take care of him monetarily. And so, but in certain churches, to be an example, he wouldn't take any money or receive any money from that church, but he would, like, he's a tent maker, so he would work with his own hands, and he'd supply for himself and even for the team that he brought with him. And he did that so that he could be an example to the people on how to be generous to the poor. And so when he gets to being a cheerful giver, which is part of the culture that I want to build here at True Vine Church, that we grow in the grace of giving, God loves a cheerful giver. It's something that I have written back there for you to look at. That a cheerful giver says God loves and prizes above all things. Now, how many in here would love to have God prize above all things something you do? Now, God loves everybody, but it seems to catch his attention when he sees somebody just being generous, somebody who is just being kind, because it reminds him of himself. God is not stingy. If God was stingy, he would have kept his son and you wouldn't be sitting here right now. So he's generous, and he says he loves a generous, a cheer, prompt to do it. That means not reluctant, not feeling that God's telling you to give 10 bucks to somebody and you're like, oh, you know, I was all set to get a happy meal, you know, and now I gotta get up off of my 10 bucks. He says he doesn't want that. He don't want you to give and then feel bad about the fact that you've given. He wants you to just be a prompt to do it, generous, cheerful person who just has a heart to give and loves to give and loves to see the smile on people's faces when you give. He said it all results in thanksgiving to God. And I told you about recently my wife and I feeling we're supposed to give a certain amount of money to somebody, and we obeyed that, we did that, and then the person called and said the exact amount of money that you sent was the exact amount of money we've been praying for and asking God, believing God for a need we had in our particular ministry. Now, that was awesome because you started to feel like, wow, God spoke to me. I mean, it was he could meet the person's need any kind of way he wanted to. He was going to meet the person's need any kind of way he decided he was going to meet. But he tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want to use you to not just get blessed, but I want to use you to be a blessing to somebody else. Somebody say amen. And so this is the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live, a lifestyle of generosity. And so let's look at Acts chapter 20 to just reiterate that point. Acts chapter 20. Verses 34 and 35. The Word of God says, yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's for all you takers out there that just always taking. It's a blessing to receive something, but there is a greater blessing in giving something. And why is that? I believe it's because when we give, we can be used by God, not just, as I said, to receive a blessing, but to be one. To be a walking blessing to somebody else in this world. That see, guys, we've been born into the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Apostle Prophet John the Baptist also said the same thing. And what he's talking about is the kingdom of heaven. Whenever Jesus would liken the kingdom of heaven, he said, kingdom of heaven is like this, that, and the other. And it would always be about putting something in something and it spreading throughout it. Like the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that you put in dough and then it spreads throughout the whole dough. It's just like a mustard seed, the smallest of plants, but it grows up to be the largest of plants and becomes a nesting place for the birds of the air. That we are here to infect and affect our culture with the kingdom culture. We going to heaven. But I ain't there yet. But heaven is in me. And what God wants to do is release heaven from within me to everybody who is around me. So because I am a branch, he's the true vine, and people have to see the fruit on the branch so they know what kind of God Jesus is. He wants us to represent him. And we can't represent him if we're not generous. If we stingy people hoarding up every little bit of something that we have, then we're not functioning like God. Now, anybody who don't have money, just relax, take a deep breath, don't feel bad. It's all good. All right? Nobody's condemning you. I just said we're talking about giving to the poor. So obviously God cares about the poor. When Jesus started his earthly ministry, he went to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 61. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He said, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That he sent me to set the captives free. To give the oil of gladness to those that mourn and to comfort those that mourn. God is concerned about the disenfranchised and the ostracized and the oppressed and the downtrodden. These are the people that God is drawn to the most. The people that we in society look at and shake our heads at and act like somehow we better than, those are the people that God wants us to touch with the love of Jesus Christ. Not to walk around like a bunch of uptight Pharisees and Sadducees, that's better than somebody. You're not better than anybody. That is not by the grace of God. You could be sitting somewhere homeless, begging somebody for something to eat also. And so your reaction to the blessing and the provision of God should be to be used by God to make a difference, even with your finances. Because if you was broke and didn't have nothing, you sure want somebody to help you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so God says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's a greater blessing. You know why? Because has anybody experienced that? I have been on the receiving end of blessing, and it's awesome. Love being blessed, getting blessed by somebody. But I'm telling you, it's a whole nother level when God can whisper to you to help somebody, or you just took it upon yourself to help somebody who was in need. And the feeling that you get is you're functioning like Christ. Because Jesus, when his disciples would notice everybody else, Jesus would notice the woman with the issue of the blood. He said, "Who touched me?" Some broke down woman who was breaking the Mosaic law because she was bleeding nonstop. And if she had been in public and touched somebody, especially a rabbi, she should have been stoned to death. But then nobody else even noticed that she was making her way through that whole crowd because she wasn't somebody worth noticing. But then Jesus stops everything with all the people around him that are rubbing up against him and says, "Somebody touch me." When a leprous man who everybody else would avoid like the plague because he's got leprosy, comes to Jesus and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus said, "I am willing." And the Bible says he touched him and he became clean. Now, a clean person wasn't supposed to touch a leper because they were unclean. And if I touch somebody unclean, then I would become unclean like them. But in the new covenant, we are the clean. We've been cleaned by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we touch the unclean and the unclean become clean because we touch their lives. But the church too many times still functions like the Old Testament when we're avoiding people who are unclean. And we really don't want poor, broke down people coming to our church, really, because you don't really have enough money to contribute to nothing, so you don't matter. But in God's kingdom, in God's economy, he takes up the cause of the poor, and he wants to do that by working through us. You know how many needs there are in the world? That's why we care about children here. That's my heart is children don't have anything to eat. They just kids. They don't have any medications. And it's children in this city and it's children in this nation. It's children in Africa and all around the world who don't have anything and that they don't have anything to eat. And just because you can't go to Applebee's this week, you feel like you're suffering through poverty. Better eat your bologna and praise God because there's people on this planet that don't have anything to eat. And so God wants us to be able to reach out to people and show the love of Jesus Christ. And you do that more than just saying, "God loves you." Show them God loves them. By doing something or giving something to make an impact in their life. And will you be taken by people and messed over by people and scammed by some people? Sure you would. You will. But I got a word for all of you who gather around in churches trying to figure out how to work people for money. I got a word before we finish for you. Yes. Praise God. Good preaching. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 11. Just look at some stuff about how God feels about the poor. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25. This is how we're supposed to function in the kingdom of God. "There is one who scatters, yet increases more." That's talking about giving. "There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Now, in our mentality, we think if I give away what I have, then I'm losing something. But in the kingdom of God, to give is to gain, because it's like sowing a seed and you reap a harvest. And so he's saying there are some people who are givers and they just keep increasing. Then there's broke, stingy people who just keep perpetuating their own problem because they're stingy. So you think if I hoard up everything and keep everything to myself, that's going to benefit me. No, what that's going to do is lead to poverty. But the person who just is generous, knowing that God's going to bless them so they can just be free to be a blessing in the earth, these people increase more and more because it all belongs to God. And so if I were God, I would look for people who would do with my resources what I desire. He wants to bless us all financially, but he can't bless us all financially because if he blessed us, some of you financially, you wouldn't ever come to church no more. You'd be too busy watching that big old 3D whatever screen that you got all out in that nice land where you had at the pond or whatever you're driving your ride. You won't have no time for God no more because God blessed you. But he looks for people that he can bless who will be a blessing to other people. Now, for those of you who are dealing with generational poverty and stuff like that, that's where your mentality has to shift from always trying to find a way to get somebody to give you something to being okay with the fact that this is where I am right now. Thank you, God, for providing for me. But God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So he wants to increase you to a place where he can use you to make a difference on this planet. People who don't know Jesus shouldn't be more generous and sympathetic toward the cause of poor, disenfranchised, oppressed people than us. Because that's what Jesus anoints us for, to preach good tidings to the poor, to help the oppressed, to help those who are bound to do something besides come to church and figure out how I can have a better life. If you have a better life, it's so you can share the life of Christ with somebody else. This is always going to be a church that puts an emphasis on doing something right here, right now. We didn't get planted in Piqua just to sit here like another church in a big old giant ancient building. But we're here to be out there to show people the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, to show them that somebody cares about them. That's what we're here for. God cares about the poor so much that in Ezekiel 16, we won't look at it, but verses 49 and 50, Ezekiel's prophesying. He talks about the city of Sodom. And remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and all that. And we hear usually about the sexual perversion that went on there. And that's one of the reasons. And then when it comes to the poor and the needy, we think that had nothing to do with it. But that verse actually says that you didn't care for the poor and the needy among you. Am I saying that God's getting ready to destroy Pickno? You should know that by now. I shouldn't have to say every time I turn around that that's not what I'm saying. The point that I was making is that God cares about the poor so much that he pointed out that one of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah was that you had poor and needy among you and you didn't do anything to help them. You didn't do anything to help them. Giving gets God's attention. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Go back to the book of Acts quickly. Are you with me? This is the last message on this series, so hold on. You made it. We talked about money for like a month. Yeah, we talked about it for a month. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 of the book of Acts. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to people and prayed to God always. Alms is the giving of food and money to the poor. And so this man prayed a lot and he gave to the poor a lot. About the ninth hour, that's about 3 p.m, of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. See that? that this man, now this is a Gentile, and the Jews are that in the day of Pentecost, and they filled with the Spirit, so on and so forth, Peter in particular, and they still was thinking this is just for the Jews. And here's this Italian guy who's a Gentile. He's outside of the covenants of God. And God's getting ready to show his apostles that this gospel is not just for one nation, but it's for all the nations of the earth. And so he starts by getting a hold of a guy who prayed a lot and gave a lot. He said that your giving to the poor has come up as a memorial before me. Did it call out of all the activity going on the planet? This drew my attention because you were always being generous and giving to the poor and those who were in need. And the story goes on, and Cornelius and his friends and his whole household are filled with the Holy Spirit, spoken tongues, prophesied, and then Peter got a revelation that, you know what? That this is for the whole world, not just for the Jews. And it started with him noticing a man who had money, but was generous and just giving to people who were in need. Now, it's a sad testimony to me that if something goes on in Japan or something goes on in Africa or whatever, that Lady Gaga and them have more compassion than the church. See what I'm saying? To get 20 bucks out of us is like just too much. If you was in a hurricane, you want somebody to give you something, wouldn't you? We got to start thinking, what I'm trying to get you to understand, is we got to start thinking like that, understanding that we're just vessels. We're walking blessings. That's far better than just sitting at home feeling like you ain't got no purpose. Everywhere you go is an opportunity that God could use you to be a blessing to somebody else, to show He loves us. He loves the world. He loves people. He's not waiting to damn everybody to hell and waiting to send lightning bolts down to destroy people. Jesus said that I have come not to destroy the world, but to save the world, that it will be saved through me. He wants to work through us to continue to show the world God is a loving God. God is a kind God. God is a generous God, so that they could come to know Him like we do. And like I told you, if you're dealing with poverty right now, you don't always have to be that. You don't always have to be that, but it's no shame in that. For everybody who's dealing with financial issues right now, get the shame and guilt up off of yourself. Hey, sometimes people go through stuff. But if you would apply the things that I have been teaching and not get a hard heart and just start thinking about how I better, you just try and find a way to get my money, you ain't got no money. So I couldn't be trying to get what you don't have. What I'm trying to do is to get you to dwell in the land of Goshen so you're not so subject to this world system that we live in, and you start functioning in the kingdom of God. As Dr. Phil always said, you've been stingy now, so how's that working for you? Not well. All right, let's see what else we can talk about. Deuteronomy chapter 15. I'm going to go quick. You believe that? I love you too, huh? Yeah. Genesis 15, verse 7. Oh, not Genesis, excuse me, Deuteronomy. See, hon, you threw me off. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. It's the woman you gave me. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. I find this interesting. All right, you ready? If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you, you shall surely give him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord God will bless you in all your works and in all which you put your hand to. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor, and to your needy in your land. Now that's the Mosaic law, so how much more should we be doing that? But what it shows you is how much God cares about the poor that he made provision in the law to tell them, if you got poor people among you, I want you to give, and I don't want you to give with an attitude. I don't want you to give and go, oh, here. Yeah, that's why I'm voting Republican here. So he wants you to give with generosity and to care. And then to take the pressure off, look what he said. He said, you don't have to get all uptight and fearful when you do it, because when you do it, I'm going to bless everything you put your hands to. He cares about the poor so much that he's saying that I'm going to bless you because you're blessing them, so you can continue to be a blessing. So those of you who get anxious and say, well, I barely got enough to pay my... Well, God said he blessed you if you get somebody else got less than you. There are organizations in this world that go out and dig wells in Africa because there are children who the mother has a dilemma about whether she should let the child die of thirst or drink diseased water and maybe make it a few more days. Water. When we brushing our teeth and water's just flowing, we don't even cut the faucet off. Cartoons taught you to do that. Sesame Street taught you to do that. When you're a kid, cut the water off, conserve some water. We just let it flow, and water just there. We just do. We care less about water. We got water in the jacuzzi. Water, water, water. And then the whole time there's people on this planet who just need fresh, clean water to drink. And if somebody said, just give $15 a one-time gift for something, the first thing we do is shut our ears to the cry of the poor. Now, I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to get us to be like God, because God cares about the poor. He cares about the oppressed. I'm telling you, when Jesus said he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor and to bind up the brokenhearted, do you know at my ordination, that's what Bishop Jamie Englehart read at my ordination. And he said, make this personal because you have been anointed to do this. Because we got to be a people. We make a difference. I believe this church is going to be filled with people, not because I'm so great and wonderful or the singing so whatever. It's because when people recognize that the authentic love of God is flowing in an environment, something will draw people who are hurting, people who have been beat down, people who have been used and abused. They will be drawn to this place because all people want is to be loved. That's why Mary Magdalene, who was talked about and laughed at and despised and spit upon by people because she was a promiscuous woman, somehow ran up to Jesus and knew that she would be received and accepted by him. We have to be the church that represents him. So people who feel like they've been ostracized and unaccepted, those are the people that feel like they can come to us. If they can come to anybody, they can come to us and be loved and be accepted and be nurtured. That doesn't mean that I'm going to say everything you're doing is right and holy. I'm going to say Jesus is right and holy, and he died for you and he loves you. And the only reason I'm right with God is the same way you can be right with God, through the blood of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. This is why I go too long, because I go on a tangent. I go on a tangent sometimes, but it upsets me. It upsets me when I think about the fact that we the ones at the abortion clinic marching around like hateful shrews with some board talking about how you're going to hell if you kill your baby. And then we go to a gay bar, you're going to hell, you gays, you sodomites, and that's going to get them to come to Christ. That's what I need, is somebody else to hate me. Where's your church? I want to leave the gay bar where everybody loving over me and accepting me, but I'm going to come to the church where you can all point your finger at me and damn me to hell. I know some of you probably been out there with your Jesus loves you, you homo. I mean, just think about it. Can you see Jesus doing that? Is Jesus somewhere, he's like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, and blessed are, and then it said, who invited the homos? I'm the Son of God. You think I want to be tainted by your homoism? Guys, we need to be checked to understand that we're here to make an impact. We're here to make a difference. We're here to manifest the love of God. I'm not talking about you accepting everything as right, but you know what? People do what they do for a reason. When I was sinning all the time, because I sin sometimes, but when I was sinning all the time, and then somebody told me you needed to quit doing that, I knew that. But I was doing it for a reason, because this filled up a void that I had, an emptiness I had, a wound that I had, a hurt I had, and I didn't know any other way to deal with it but this way. But when people find out that there is a God in heaven and on the earth flowing through you that loves them, that cares about them, that's there for them, and then maybe they can see, you know what, there's another way to go that destroyed my life. Amen. Yeah. Look at Proverbs 21. I'm gonna do it quick. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Are you there? It says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. So in other words, if you don't care nothing about nobody else when you in need, don't expect everybody to come running to take care of you, because you couldn't take care of nobody when you had with plenty. Said, when you shut your ear to the poor, you will cry, and you also will not be heard. Let's look at Proverbs 22, verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now, I could give you plenty more scriptures. Let's look at one in particular, and then I'm going to go on. Proverbs 19, but I'm trying to get you to see how important the poor are to God. Proverbs 19, verse 17. This is amazing scripture to me. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now, God is so concerned about the poor that he's saying, when you give to the poor, it was like you gave me a loan, and I'm going to pay you back. Now, we either believe that or we don't. And so when we like, you know, and I've done it, you know, with some of these people standing around, that you get them stuff, and they got more money than I got. It's probably like one guy out of 1,013 that actually make money for standing outside with a sign. All you got to do is stand there and watch how many people actually stop when somebody's standing there with a sign, need money. He said that it ain't about them. It's about the fact that you can give to them, and God said it'd be like you lent to me. So don't sweat it. Just give. I'll deal with the person who trying to fleece my flock and work my people. All right, praise God, amen. Yes, let's look at Leviticus 19. We're going, we're rolling. Leviticus. What good thing could come out of the book of Leviticus? All the Word of God is the Word of God. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. Are you there? Some of you probably never been to Leviticus in your life, have you? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean in your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So what are you talking about? If you have a field and it's harvest time, he's saying when you gather it all up, don't gather it all up and then try to find a way to get all of the grapes that fell off in the corners and they can get it all, get every little bit of it up that you can get up and take it in, because after all, it's your harvest. He said, gather up your harvest, be blessed, enjoy it, sing while you're doing, bringing in the sheep. I will be rejoicing, bringing in the sheep. Enjoy it. He said, but when you're doing that, think about the fact that there are poor people who don't have a field, don't have seed, don't have anything. So let some of that drop around the corners and the outskirts of your field so that they can do what's called gleaning, which is simply Hebrew for pick up or to take up, to come behind you and take up the extra that you have left. So everybody in your financial life ought to have a system going that you got your bills paid. You know the condition of your flocks and herds, as the Bible says. So you know what's in your checking and your savings, and you know a little bit about money, and you wise with money and smart with money. And then you got your nice house and you this, that, and the other. But remember that you should always have some money consistently going to somebody somewhere, that it is benefiting somebody who doesn't have anything. We've always practiced our finances being saved, that there's always been some of it that was given to some organization or somebody that was doing something for poor people. Based on that scripture that said you leave some in the corners for gleaning. Now hear me, any of you dealing with financial issues. Ruth, this is how Ruth met Boaz. And so she was broke. And Naomi told her, hey, say, we got a rich relative named Boaz, go gleaning in his field. And so she goes into the fields because that was the practice. And so Boaz made sure that the reapers would leave some for gleaning. And so she was there picking up the extras because she was poor. But then that's when in gleaning that Boaz noticed her, and then he started to have favor upon her, and he started telling his reapers, hey, make sure you leave some extra for that woman. And whatever field she goes in, it's all good. Don't bother her. Don't mess with her. Let me know. If anybody starts talking about her and disrespecting her, you let me know. You leave some. Just let her alone. Just let her glean. And then, you know, she ended up getting to the place where she wasn't poor and gleaning anymore. She ended up marrying the owner of the field. So that's a picture of how you can start off broke, poor, and gleaning and end up owning the field. And Boaz is not, gold diggers, some guy that you can find that could finance you, because you in financial disrepair because you put yourself there with a bunch of messed up decisions you made, and now you want a rich guy to bail you out. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. That means he was a relative of Naomi, and because he was a kinsman redeemer, he could redeem things. And so he's a picture of Jesus Christ. And though you might be poor when you got saved, gleaning in the field, but when you start to recognize that, wait a minute, I'm married to the owner of the whole field, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then you won't have to be broke the rest of your life. I ain't saying I'm rich, but I'm saying that my bills pay. You should always leave for gleaning. Everybody hearing me? You should always leave for gleaning. Now, like I told you, gold diggers, did you hear me? Because gold digging, I said, that's not God's plan for you to run around. That's what God's trying to bless you. Bless a man with a woman that's just there to try to get you to pay. He said, you got to pay your rent. He better have a this, that, and the other. It's like, no, he wants you to be partners in life. Not you just, you got Jesus. You don't need to be looking for some guy to dig you out of the hole. You gleaning in the owner of the field's field. All right, amen. This is the last thing I want to look at is Acts chapter 3. That's it. That's it. We're going to have communion. Y'all still with me? Not yet, no. There you go. Acts chapter 3. Start at verse 1. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John and Peter, and said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Okay, now I told you I'm going to give you this word, and then we're going to be done. If you hear, and you one of those people that's always laid at the temple working people for money, because like I said, since I started this church, I can't tell you how many people have come through here like they all about God, and all they do is go from person to person trying to find a way to get paid and be taken care of, so on and so forth. I told you there's no shame in being poor and being in need. We've helped people in here, and then I'm sure some of you have helped people. But the thing is this, the man was at the temple daily, never experiencing the power of God, just getting money. Every day he was at the temple. Somebody carried him there, and he was there to beg because he should beg because he was paralyzed and he was allowed to do that. He had a permit to do that. So there he was every day at the temple, never receiving the power of God because all he was looking for was some silver and gold. Then Peter and John walked by and said, today we're not going to give you what you're asking for. Today we're going to give you what you need. And then he says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it says he grabbed him by his right hand, which is the hand of strength and power. So it's our job when there are people among us who are dealing with financial issues to grab them by the hand and to help lift them up. But then the power of God, the renewing of your mind, can hit the areas of weakness in your life and strengthen those areas so you can walk on your own. And now that the man's walking on his own, he doesn't have to lay at the temple all the time. Now he can walk by people who are at the temple and they say, alms, alms. And he goes, here you go, buddy. Since I've been walking, I got a job, I'm paid, so on and so forth. So here you go. That's what God wants us to do. Go from root gleaning to understanding that you're married to the owner of the field. To go from paralyzed at the temple and always needing help to coming to the place where God strengthens the thing. And Deuteronomy 8:18 says God has given us the power to get well. That means that you got a gift, you got a talent, you got something that you have that you can either go back to school for or that you can, or just, or whatever it is, it's in there. And that God can help you to grow and develop that thing. And then by fulfilling your purpose, you can receive income while you're doing what you're called to do, while you're doing what you're good at and gifted at. And so you can be sufficient in all things and generous all the time. So y'all hear me now. So that's for anybody working people in the temple. I love you, but stop it. Receive the, what's more valuable than you getting some money is this word, the incorruptible seed of the word of God that can transform
your life.
I believe increase is coming to us, and we have to learn how to function the way the kingdom functions. And if you go back online and look at some of the stuff I preached and taught about and apply those things to your lives, you might be going through the testing of your faith right now. But I'm telling you, God sees every faithful seed that you sow, and your harvest is sure. It's just a matter of time. Let's stand together. Amen. Go and give the Lord a hand clap if you would. We're going to have communion together. Amen. You don't have to be a member of this church to have communion with us. So you're more than welcome. Amen. Just begin. If you could, ushers, go ahead and direct people so we can come around and get the elements. Just as you do that, just begin to think about Jesus and what he's done for you. Amen. All right, we know at the Last Supper that Jesus said that this bread is my body that was broken for you. And that is the epitome of generosity, that the kingdom of God has an incredible exchange policy, that Jesus became sin.